Super Bowl Sunday. How many are going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight? There's a couple. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, when my team isn't playing, certainly my interest goes down. There's no doubt about it. We'll probably watch some. Maybe some commercials will be good. I don't know. Anyway, whatever your interest, can I ask you a question this morning? Can you imagine with me, though, what it must be like to actually play in the Super Bowl? I mean, not as a spectator. I mean, actually play, be on the field in this big game, you know. Arguably, the biggest football game of the year, right? Deciding, arguably, who's the best in the country. But I want you to know that as a result of, you know, what this game represents, the intensity in the players is going to be high, maybe higher than ever, right? I mean, certainly, if you're going to be playing in the Super Bowl, you want to give it your all. I mean, you don't want to leave anything on the field, as they say, right? You want to give it your all. By the way, there is reportedly a lot of Christians on both teams. I actually read an article about the Christians on both sides today. Because of that, those Christians on the team should be aware of even a more important game, right? Maybe I should use battle. Right, and that's what I want to talk to you today a little bit about, the spiritual battle for the eternal souls of human beings. The spiritual battle. You want to talk about a Super Bowl? I mean, it's the real Super Bowl, the spiritual battle for the eternal souls of human beings. A battle that, by the way, I mean, you'd have to admit with me, is growing in intensity, especially in our own country, right? But I want to make sure you understand that it's the same battle that has been going on since the church began. It's the same battle. Now, it manifests itself in different ways at different times, but it is the same battle, and it's a battle that we find coming to American soil. You know, there hasn't been many wars fought on American soil, but indeed, this one is, this spiritual battle, right? It's the same one. Now, you know that the very first church, you know, when Jesus went up into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, Christians believed, became Christians, and started to gather together. That was the very first church, and right away, you know, that earliest church was seen to be, how should I say it, too exclusive for you know, the culture of the day. It was seen as a threat to even the social order because Christians wouldn't participate in or condone sin that was going on at the time, and Christians would not honor all the deities, which were the false gods of the Romans and the Greeks that they worshipped, right? So that early conflict came when the culture of around the Christians, the people around the Christians that weren't Christians, they saw Christians as a threat, you know, as being exclusive, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But indeed, ones that were not willing to go along with the things that were going on in the culture that they knew God said was wrong. Yeah. And I want you to understand that that's the same battle that's going on now and is heating up in America. Today, Christians in America are being seen, again, as an exclusive group and a threat to the social order because, number one, we don't view all religions as being true. You know, I mean, we're told to play nice, but that doesn't mean that we are agreeing that all religions are the path to God. We know different. When I say exclusive, it's because we know the truth about Jesus. The only way, right? Yeah. And, you know, then we take a stance against that which God calls sin. Not condoning sin, ever condoning sin, but also not condemning those who are caught in it. But you see, our call is, as I mentioned to you the last time we were together, is to understand how to never condone sin, but to love those who are caught in it into the kingdom of God. Right? Yeah. But make no mistake about it, the fact is that non-Christians do really look at Christians as a threat. And they really don't understand the heart of God that is in us, that wants to see every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet come to know Christ as Savior and Lord for the saving of their souls and for eternity spent with God, right? Instead, they really believe that in what we are about is condemning, judging wrongly, and promoting hatred, which is the opposite of what Christ said we are to do, right? But we see this playing out. Like, for example, this week, there is a magazine that's put out by Focus on the Family. You remember Focus on the Family? Started by James Dobson. Now Jim Daly is the president, but their magazine, and it's an electronic magazine as well, called The Daily Citizen. On January 19th, the editor of The Daily Citizen tweeted that President Biden's nominee for the Assistant Secretary of Health, Rachel Levine, in the tweet he wrote, quote, Rachel Levine is a transgender woman, that is, comma, a man who believes that he is a woman. And as a result, Twitter locked the magazine out of its account, informing the Daily Citizen that its tweet violated Twitter's user rules forbidding hateful content and violence. And even though the magazine insisted that it never promotes violence, and as a Christian organization, it would never do so, they said, the Daily Citizen, the publisher said, we simply explained to our readers the appointment and defined what transgender meant. Transgender woman, meaning those who are born male and believe that they are a woman regardless of whether they have had opposite sex hormones or surgeries. And while there were clearly, when you read it, no hateful comments in the Daily Citizen's tweet, it was viewed as wrongful hate speech. Why? Why? Why was it viewed that way? It's because many people in our country, America today, consider biblical morality, in other words, what God says is right and wrong, to be hateful and prejudiced. For example, they believe, that is, non-Christians believe, that the biblical prohibition against homosexual activity is homophobic, right? And they see our definition of life at conception as a war on women's bodies and rights. So, if hate speech includes biblical truth, then we can expect to see biblical truth become more and more censored in the kind of environment and culture that we're experiencing here in America. Are you following me? Yeah. For instance, a New Testament professor at the Houston Baptist University is a PhD, Dr. Robert Gagnon. He actually was suspended from Facebook for voicing disagreement with President Biden's executive order allowing trans-identifying individuals to serve in the U.S. military. You might have heard about that. And Facebook notified him that his words violated their community standards on violence and incitement. Indeed, they classified it as hate speech. Now, what when you read like Twitter's or Facebook's definition of hate speech, I would be the first one to stand up and say, you know what, that is wrong. What you're saying is hate speech would be wrong if that's what we'd be doing. But it's not. You know, I'd be the first one to join them in saying that Christians who engage in hateful, you know, slurring, angry comments should be criticized because that's not the way of Christ. I'd be the first one to agree with that. But just to say factually that I believe that homosexuality is not the biblical way of God's intent, that's not hate. But yet it is viewed that way. To say that I believe that life begins at conception, how could you view that as hate? Just the opposite, right? That we can see with love the preciousness of that beautiful child. You know, just as we dedicated Ivy Pearl today, I mean, it's because we know the sanctity of life, right? It has nothing to do with hate. But how can it be construed as that in our country? And the answer is it's because the culture of our country no longer has the objective way for determining truth, what's right and wrong, right? We live in a post-Christian society where relativism is that which is used to determine right and wrong. Relativism means that all truth claims are personal and subjective except for theirs. So more and more Christians will find themselves. Now here's why I say that. More and more you will find yourself the target of this kind of prejudice. This kind of, the early Christians would have called it persecution, right? In fact, I was reading with interest an article about Mike Bickle, who is a strong Christian believer, spiritual believer, Kansas City. He started the IHOP there in Kansas City, the International House of Prayer there. And Mike had made a comment after this came out that Christians shouldn't be surprised by what's going on. And he actually used Psalm 2 as it's published now. The book is called God's Answer to the Growing Crisis. It just came out. God's Answer to the Growing Crisis. And in it, you know, using Psalm 2, he says there's two different categories of crisis. There is external crisis, which includes economic problems and weather and earthquakes and pandemics. And he said, that's not the crisis I want to address, though, even though I believe that kind of crisis is increasing, just like Jesus said it would. But he said, what I want to call attention to is the spiritual crisis. Remember this? I talked about the spiritual war. The spiritual crisis that David prophesied 1,000 years before Christ in Psalm 2. When David wrote these words, he said, this is Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So Mike Bickle in his book said that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even 1,000 years before Christ, which is 3,000 years ago, you know, had prophesied about the days when the kings of the earth come together to throw off biblical morality, the standards established by God of what is right and wrong. Now, very interesting to me, as a pastor and teacher and a studier of God's Word, that same song, D, that Mike Bickle had referred to, Psalm 2, you actually find in the book of Acts, in the story that I would like to use today, one of the two, to talk to you about how we're supposed to respond and how we can live the life that God wants us to live in the times that we're living in. Because make no mistake about it, we were born for such a time as this. Amen? Yeah. So if you remember, let me just paint a quick picture. In the book of Acts, right around chapter 3, Peter and John had just healed somebody that was crippled when they were going to the temple to pray. And as a result of that, it really got the attention because the man was crippled from birth and everybody knew that he had been there always begging for alms for money, right? So when they saw him walking and jumping around, healed, I mean, it created a stir. I guess so. And so the stir got the attention of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And actually, they came and they heard Peter and John talking about Jesus, talking about the resurrection, talking about it was the name of Jesus that healed this man. And they arrested him. And now in chapter 4, I want to call your attention. I'm not yet to my text, so if you have your Bibles, you can just kind of skim with me until we get to our text. In chapter 4, right around in verse 8, Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there is really the key to what I'll talk to you later about, our response to all this. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's God's Spirit that will guide us, lead us, empower us to speak the truth in love. Right? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and to how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. You remember we talked about this. He's the stone that the builders rejected, who become the capstone for salvation. Listen to this. This is the truth claim. This is what they were criticized for. They said in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Please understand that that was a very exclusive truth statement, stating that Jesus is the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven, the only way to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's a truth statement, but one in a counterculture that will get you in trouble. I submit to you trouble that we need to welcome and not shy away from. Right? Now, why did it get him in trouble? Why? Well, very clearly, that they were pointing out to the Jewish leaders that their way was not the right way to heaven. How do you think that made the Jewish leaders feel? Not only angry, but, right, intimidated, and especially when they saw the miracle and they saw the power of God. They clearly saw the power of God working through these people as a threat because of that exclusive truth claim. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. No other way into heaven. However, when they saw the courage, there's a good word, right? Courage of Peter and John. And they realized they hadn't been to their seminaries. Well, your Bible says they were unschooled, which is the same way to say that, right? Men that were ordinary, they said, by other standards. They were astonished. But they took note they'd been with Jesus. Oh, that'll preach, right, Amy? Yeah, that'll preach. Right? So what do? You know, they called them in. And they commanded them, don't you teach in that name of Jesus. Yeah. Now listen to what Peter and John replied. This is wisdom, right? Here's what they said. Listen carefully. This is verse 19. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Let me say it again. Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, they flogged them and released them because what else could they do? They knew the miracle had occurred. The people knew. They saw it. There was no mistaking it. No disputing about it. So they released them, ordering them not to speak. And you know what Peter and John did? They went to the gathering of believers, which then was in a home. They didn't have church buildings yet. Sometimes they met in the Jewish temple. Other times, most of the time, they met in homes and they broke bread and enjoyed fellowship, right? Yeah. But they gathered together and they prayed. Good thing, right? Prayed. And listen to what they prayed. They prayed using Psalm 2, the very one that I just read to you, the very one that Mike Bickle based his book upon. They prayed using Psalm 2. They said, this is verse 24 of Acts 4, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And there it is, the quote. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed one. And they said, indeed, Pontius Pilate and Herod met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. They did so. Listen, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, I just pause there because it's what Kim was talking about when she was referring to the church in China, right? It's what God is good at, right? We see persecution, we see trouble, and God turns it around and uses it for His glory to advance the kingdom, just like He's doing there. You understand? That's what your power and will had decided beforehand. What the disciples initially thought was the greatest tragedy of all, Jesus being crucified, ended up being the basis of our salvation. The blood of Jesus being shed for the forgiveness of sins, right? God is a master of bringing good out of what we initially view as bad. Master at it. And so here's how they prayed. Listen to this. It's a great prayer to pray for ourselves. Verse 29. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And you want to hear something cool? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Man. Wouldn't you like to feel that? Come on. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did speak the Word of God boldly. Right? Boldly. Even though, shortly thereafter, as they're proclaiming again the name of Jesus, they got arrested again. And once again, Peter and the other apostles would say to their persecutors, we must obey God rather than men. Now, I want you to understand, because this is a very relevant topic to us today. It's the topic of civil disobedience. I hope I get your attention. I think I did. Now listen, the Bible tells us that we are to respect those in authority, because the Bible says there's no authority under heaven but that which God allows. I didn't say once, I said allows. There's got to be an amen in there. All right, allows. But however, even though we are to obey civil authority, there is a point where the Scripture clearly tells us that when it comes down to a conflict between obeying God or the civil authority, we must always obey God. I mean, this is what Daniel demonstrated whenever he was, you know, taken into that foreign country and he refused to bow down to the foreign gods. He refused to eat their delicacies, food that a Jew wasn't allowed to eat. He refused to worship the statue, the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, even though he knew it could mean his imprisonment and his death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not but bow down. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down, right? There is indeed a time when we are called to obey God, right? Even if it is indeed something that civil government says we should do. That's our stand. However, that does never mean that we become violent in the process. There's never an example. I mean, these guys didn't go out and beat the crap out of the Sanhedrin. I mean, you understand my point. Jesus said they'll know you are Christians by your love. You love people into the kingdom of God, right? So this is why, you know, the scriptures speak the truth in love. We need, listen, now this is an important point, not in my notes, but it really is an important point. We need to care more about souls, people, than we do about being right. You understand that? So that we're not out just to prove ourselves right at the expense of hurting people. It's not God's way. It's not God's way. But indeed, speaking the truth in love is going to get us in trouble. And I'm standing up here today to tell you this so that you are prepared and you don't shrink back. Which leads me to our last scripture this morning. It's a good thing since it's 10:30. No, 11:30. Okay, I wish.
Nice try.
I know, okay. So just read with me. Would you read with me this scripture? I know it's getting late, but let me just read this scripture to you. It says this. Hebrews chapter 10. Tyler, can you bring it up? Because this would be a good one to end on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Here's what it says. Remember those earlier days after you received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathize with those in prison. And listen to this one. You want to gulp? Here's a gulp. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. Now that should give some people a big gulp. You know, I'm off notes. I got way too much left anyway. So we'll cut to the chase, right? It is harder for Christians in America to do what's right in the midst of this culture than perhaps in any place else in the world, and here's why. It's because we are not used to persecution in America. But make no mistake about it, the thing that I just read in the book of Hebrews is a reality for 80% of Christians in the world today that are not Americans. We need to understand that Because as Kim pointed out to me the other day when we were talking through this, we have a Western view of Christianity, an American view of Christianity. And we need to recognize that, because that will help us understand how to react correctly when it's coming to American soil, persecution, that is, this culture that is anti-Christ, anti-Christian. In America, you know, we are so big on rights. I like my rights as much as any of you. But we're so big on them that when those rights are challenged, we're willing to hurt people because we think it's our right to do so, because this is our stuff. Are you hearing me? What enabled these Christians to joyfully, come on, now that word is in there, I'm not making it up, joyfully accept the confiscation of their property? Why? Because they knew that they themselves had a better and more lasting possession. Do you know, it was easier for the early Christians to live in light of eternity than it is for us today. Here's what I mean by that. It was easier when you lived in a day when things were so bad, when you didn't have all the luxuries. When you lived in the day, like some of our great-grandparents did during the times of the Depression, you know, when you lived in a time when things were so bad, disease was rampant, poverty was there, there weren't government bailouts. I mean, you lived in a time when, you know what, things were rough. Much easier in that kind of an environment to put your eyes toward heaven and say, man, it's going to be better there. But you see, in America, we really enjoy prosperity. So when we come to Christ, you know, we love the prosperity gospel. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, so I'm going to take my time. You can give me another minute before we close. I have to have this. I want to tell you, I can stand up here and look any one of you in the eyes and tell you there is no better way to live this life than the Christian life. I can look you in the eye and tell you that God has blessed me abundantly, and I enjoy those blessings very much. I can tell you with confidence that there is no better way to live your life than to live your life a follower of Christ. There is no better way. However, there is a better place. The early Christians, because of their environment, it was easier for them to latch on to that truth. But when we have it so good, it's harder for us. So I want to challenge you today to understand what's going on. I want to challenge you today to, with me, pray that God gives us such a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the eternal, that we can say with confidence, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not there yet. That's a hard place to get in our life in America, isn't it? I mean, it's getting easier the older I get. That's true. But it's still not easy. But I'm going to tell you the truth. It is imperative for us to get there, to gain an eternal perspective that far outweighs it all. This is what the Scriptures teach. This is the truth of the Bible. as good as the Christian life is on this world, it comes with persecution. Jesus promised it. In this world, he said, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We weren't taught, Kim and I, when we first became Christians, the truth of Paul's words to the Philippians, right? When he told us to expect, you know, don't be surprised at the trials, the challenges to your faith. Don't be surprised at persecution. We weren't taught that. We were too caught up in the name it and claim it, which is really cool because that's what you really want. But what happens if your life is only built upon half the gospel, that prosperity side? What happens when challenges come? All of a sudden you find yourself on shaky ground. When you realize that there are times in your life when God calls you to suffer. You think I like standing up and saying that? But it's true. And if we don't understand that, then we're going to react the wrong way to what's coming. And we're not going to be the agents that God wants us to be of love and reconciliation. We're not going to be able to speak the truth in love until we start realizing how temporary everything here is and how significant eternity is. That's going to be the key for us. And that's why I want us to stay on this topic in such a way that God paints for us and for you, for me, a picture of the glory that He has in store for you. If you don't give up, if you can hold on to your faith even when challenged, if you're still willing to speak the truth in love, even if it means you're going to be ostracized, even if it means you're going to be criticized, even if it means you're not going to be the most popular person, yet you love people so much you don't want to see anybody forever die. Amen? Father, I just ask today that You bring this word to our heart in such a way that we have eyes to see what truly is happening. And we, Lord, we don't value our rights more than we value people. But we, Lord God, want to be like You who was willing to sacrifice themselves for others. Willing to give even when it hurt. Lord, help us, like Kim said, to be a church that doesn't confine their faith to the walls, is able to go out into where it really is happening and to live the life in such a way that people will see who You are, how loving You are, and the truth of how You make Your gift available to everyone that would be willing. Lord God, the truth is You will never turn one person away, but they yet turn to You, believing upon You, confessing You, and they too will be given the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, help us to be ambassadors of that truth and be willing, Lord God, to count the cost for being used by You to the saving of so many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.